Good morning, friends. Happy Labor Day weekend. We survived to September. And everybody doubted we wouldn't make it this long. Look, here we are. I hope you enjoy the weekend. We're in Revelation 18. Revelation and 18, beginning in verse 9. It really means a lot for you to be here today. And if you're visiting, thanks. Friends on live stream, thank you for watching as well. Be blessed as we study God's word today. So my travels to serve churches has taken me to some really incredible places all over the world. And I was thinking about one place in particular this morning that I went to a few years back as I was serving in the area of North Africa. Some of our team there took me on a tour through the city that was 20 million plus. It was a gigantic city. But they said, we want to take you to one area in particular. And we made it to this area that is affectionately called Garbage City. Because all of the garbage from this major city is taken to this smaller city. And that's where it is disposed of, or that's where it is recycled. And the people who live in Garbage City, by the hundreds and thousands of them, are displaced Christians who are a part of a very ancient Christian sect, and they just work day and night clearing the garbage and separating the garbage and trying to make a little profit from the garbage. And when you drive through the streets of Garbage City, literally the stacks of garbage are as high as the apartment complexes there. Just story after story after story, rubbish. And then as we were making our way through Garbage City, and I was just trying to take all of this in and trying not to breathe out of my nose, we went to this area as a small hill, and I said, what is this? He goes, well, wait till you see. And we parked our car and we walked for a little while, and all of a sudden, I saw one of the largest amphitheaters I've ever seen in my life, dug out of a cave. This thing could sit 20,000 people. And I said, oh my, what takes place here? And they said, this is where the Christians come and gather to worship. Right in the middle of an entire city full of rubbish was a place of Christian worship. And the irony of this is that even today you can do some search on Garbage City, and you'll find a place that the world sees as nothing more than a bunch of filthy garbage. But God sees it as a glorious place of worship. Where on the other hand, we can begin to count all of these incredible major cities all over the world. Places in this world where many would consider this is paradise. This is the best place to live. But in fact, God would see them no more than cities of refuge, cities of garbage. Now, here's a question. Look at our community. Beautiful, prosperous, wealthy, powerful, affluent. How important is it to you? And unless you see this grand city as little more than rubbish, then you're not seeing with the eyes of God. Let me get more personal. Everything that you own, all of it, your house, your cars, plural, all your possessions, all the money that you have in your accounts, your fine jewelry, pile it all up together. And what if it were here today and gone tomorrow? Unless all that you possess in this world equates to just a little bit more than rubbish, then my friends, you're not going to be one who desires for God to judge this world and to finally rid everything by the hand of his fiery judgment. You see, Revelation 18 helps us to understand that we are to be people who rejoice at the destruction of this present world. And every power and authority and possession that does not represent our King, Jesus Christ. In Revelation 18, I have to take you to a funeral service. We're going to bury the old world. And we're going to go from having a funeral service to a celebration service in heaven. And so join with me as we mourn over Babylon and its destruction, but then celebrate the soon coming return of our King. The funeral service, in many ways, is reminiscent of what we see in Ezekiel 27, and you might want to look at that later. In verse 9, this funeral service begins with the lament of kings and great political leaders, and then it moves on to the powerful business people and merchants of the world. And it says, "And the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning. Standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, 'Woe, woe, the great city, Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour, your judgment has come.'" Now, the book of Revelation was written for the church to do two things: to persevere whenever persecution or tribulation comes our way, and secondly, to prepare our hearts for the return of our King, Jesus Christ. And as we see now in the book of Revelation, this great drama unfold: God versus Satan, Jesus Christ versus Antichrist, and the city of heaven versus the city of earth, or what is called as Babylon the Great. Babylon, this world empire that sort of rises up out of nowhere and anoints its leader, whom the scriptures call the beast that comes out of the earth, Antichrist, empowered by Satan. And in just a short period of time, he establishes an empire that covers the entirety of the world, greater than all of the other world empires, greater than the USSR, the empire of Nazi Germany, Napoleon's empire, the Han Dynasty, the Roman Empire. You have to go all the way back to Babylon itself, under its King Nebuchadnezzar, who had amassed all of the world's wealth and power and influential leaders and prophets and scientists. It had the greatest economy. It had the world's wealth, and it allowed for selfish indulgence and luxury to run its course. Babylon. And that's why I believe in John's vision, this last great empire is called Babylon the Great. And as soon as it rose up and took over the world, and as soon as people began to worship Antichrist and persecute Jesus Christ and the people who belong to him, which is the church, and as soon as that took place, in just a brief amount of time, John sees it as just an hour, he calls it, Babylon crumbles. Babylon is dismantled. Because this great empire is not as strong as it appears. As a matter of fact, it is the same as Daniel saw it so many years ago, an empire built with iron, but the iron was mixed with clay. And it crumbled before the eyes of the wealthy and the powerful. And so chapter 18 of the book of Revelation is a funeral dirge, a song of lament. Whenever in the Bible you see the word woe, it means mourning and weeping and wailing. And what is the weeping and the wailing all about? Well, just to be honest, the loss of money and what money can do for you. And that's about it. From the great kings to the great politicians to the world's religious leaders, all of the rich and the famous and the powerful, in a moment, had everything. Then they lost everything. And they're not mourning over the loss of Antichrist or literally Babylon itself. They're mourning over the loss of their money, their luxurious lifestyles, and their selfish indulgence. And so in verse 9, the kings of the earth, all who had rallied around Antichrist, these who committed acts of immorality in the eyes of God, these who live sensuously are now weeping and lamenting as they see Babylon the Great burning with fire. And they cry out their woes. How, they wonder, could such a strong and mighty empire come to ruin? How could Babylon the Great now be nothing than a pile of ashes? How is it that just in 1 hour God's judgment has come? They realize now that their demise is due to the righteous hand of God's judgment. God's judgment. Because he is just and righteous. Where does that fit in your theology? God's judgment over sin and evil and selfishness. God's judgment, how does that work itself into your understanding of who God is? God is love, yes. God is grace, of course. God is merciful, oh, always. God is a judge who will destroy and kill. Man, I struggle putting that in my understanding of who God is. The kings who are lamenting and all of the strong leaders who are lamenting over the destruction of all that they had and everything that they had invested in, they will get it. You see, economic collapse and ruin is just as much within God's sovereign and providential plan as economic prosperity. Just as much. If I understand my Bible right, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the Lord. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be his name. It's the same God. And now the great kings who had fallen under the leadership and began to worship Antichrist, they all get it. And now in verse 11, now the merchants of the earth, all of the powerful business people, they began to weep and mourn over the destruction of the great empire of Babylon. And why are they weeping and mourning? Look at verse 11. Simple. No one buys their stuff anymore. It's like Blockbuster Video. No one buys their videos anymore. Sears and Roebuck. Ever heard of that place? No one buys their stuff anymore. And so the merchants of the earth mourn and weep because no one buys their cargoes anymore. I mean, nothing is purchased. Cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and every kind of citron wood and every article of ivory and every article made of very costly wood and bronze and iron and marble and cinnamon and spice and incense and perfume and frankincense and wine and olive oil and fine oil and wheat and cattle and sheep and cargoes of horses and chariots. And at the end of verse 13, it says, and cargoes of slaves, and cargoes of human lives that were treated by the leaders of Babylon as nothing more than commodities. No one buys them anymore. The fruit you long for has gone from you, Babylon. And all the things that were luxurious and splendid have passed away from you. And you won't find luxury anymore. And all the commodities that you made your bank on and all of the riches that you had piled up and even the human persons made in God's image that you saw just like cattle, all of that has been taken away from you. Babylon, for just a brief time, will be the greatest empire to have existed, with no limitations as to what a person can possess, become, or do. Those who own businesses, the wealthy merchants, they will see their businesses go from boom to bust. And in a short time, just an hour, all of the world's wealth, its precious metals, fabrics, buildings, travel, and goods, and all of the humans that they manipulated and controlled, all taken away. Yes, Babylon will go from the height of hedonism to find itself lower than even the most impoverished of individuals. Tragedy on earth, actually, but celebration in heaven. I was thinking of the book, The Great Gatsby, as I was preparing this message. How many of you read the book, The Great Gatsby? Raise your hand. Read the book? How many of you seen the movie, The Great Gatsby? Raise your hand. Yeah, see, that's part of the problem. You know, they actually have books. I mean, you can even have them read to you. The book, The Great Gatsby, is a tragic story of Babylon. It's Americana at its finest, is it not? It's a story that tells us that anyone can go from poverty to amassing wealth unheard of, and that you can live a lifestyle of self-indulgence. I mean, you can just live to the extreme. But The Great Gatsby is also a story of Babylon the Great. As Jay Gatsby's wealth and fame reached its zenith, it soon began to crumble down, just like Babylon. And the tragedy of the story is that though you think all of the wealth and luxury that you can afford really will appease the desires of your heart, it doesn't. You can never have enough. Never enough possessions, never enough parties, never enough relationships. It's never enough. As a matter of fact, it seems the more that you consume, the farther the satisfying of your heart becomes. And in the end, everything that you gain is either wasted or used up or falls into decay. So what are you building your life on, and what are you constructing your life for? I mean, isn't this the exact question that the Apostle Paul asked to the church at Corinth, that church in particular, which of all the churches that Paul served was the most wealthy? And it was the Corinthians that Paul was the most frustrated with. He was frustrated because as Christians, they were still consumers. As Christians, they still didn't get it. Having Christ as the foundation of their lives, now Paul begs the question, okay, yeah, you've got the right foundation, but what are you building upon Christ? Now, if you don't have Christ as your foundation, Jesus himself said, then whatever you build in this life is like building on sinking sand. It's just all going to topple over. Christ needs to be the foundation of our lives. But now Paul, he's saying to us as Christians, he's saying, okay, right, you got that. You've got Christ as a foundation, but you still have to do something with that. You still got to build a building. You got to construct something in this life. And so now, having Christ, what are you building? And what would God conclude as to what you are constructing? And so Paul simply asked the question to a Christian church and saying, are you building upon the foundation of Christ with those very things that God would see as precious and eternal? Or is everything you're doing now as a Christian simply, in God's estimation, something that will amount to wood, hay, and stubble? That when the fiery judgment of God's wrath comes and Christ returns, that will simply vanish. Listen. Now, if any person builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw, each person's work will become evident, for the day, talking about the return of Christ, will show it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. So how do you know what you're building right now will withstand the fiery judgment of God? How do you know that what you're doing these days will transcend into heaven forever? Or will all your efforts and labors, even as a Christian, just simply burn up and perish? How do you know? Friends, unless you understand the righteousness and the just judgment of God, I'm afraid there might be a whole lot of wood, hay, and stubble in your building. And I don't want for any of us on that day to mourn over that which we've lost. I want us to know that that which we are doing now are things that we will save and things that will endure from this life into the next. In verse 15, we're back in Babylon, as the great empire now is laying in ruins, and now the merchants, the business people, are mourning. Those who became rich from her, verse 15, are now standing at a distance because they don't want to get too close, lest they be consumed by the fire of God's judgment and be consumed by Babylon's torment and weeping and mourning. But they themselves will say, woe, woe, this great city, Babylon, who was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in just 1 hour, such great wealth has been laid waste. And every shipmaster and every passenger and sailor and as many as made their living by the sea stood at as a distance. And they were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, wow, what a city this was. Will there ever be a city as great as Babylon? and they threw dust on their heads, and they were crying out, weeping and mourning, saying, woe, woe, the great city in which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth, for in just an hour she has been laid waste. They couldn't believe Babylon the Great would end in such disaster and destruction. They couldn't believe the great empire would lay in ruin. They could never imagine a city greater, because they did not believe who Jesus was, and they did not believe that when he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, that it will be better than any place on this earth. They didn't believe it. They didn't believe anything in heaven could be greater than what they had built for themselves on this earth. They had made for themselves Babel and thought they had achieved the heights of heaven. But just as in the Tower of Babel of old, God simply spoke and everything is destroyed, along with all their hopes and selfish desires. The investment they had made into this futile and fragile world all vanished. I mean, doesn't that remind us what Jesus said? I mean, what would it be for you if you gained the whole world and yet lost your soul? And once you've accumulated all of the wealth that you could ever accumulate, what will you do with it? Just leave it to rot, or decide you need maybe a bigger barn to hold your stuff? And wasn't it Jesus who told us the tale of this simple worker who day in and day out was down at the docks as the ships came in and dumped a pile of oysters in his lap, and he took all day and shucking the oysters, and every once in a while he'd find a pearl and he'd put it in a jar for his boss. And then one day as he's shucking oysters, he cracks that thing open and he finds something more valuable to him than anything he could imagine. So important and so valuable was this pearl of great price that he went home and he sold everything in order to obtain just this one thing, just this one pearl. And Jesus is saying, this is my kingdom. And if it's not valuable enough for you, if you're not willing to give up everything now for that later, then you can't have it. Then it's not for you. And so we who belong to Jesus must never mourn over anything that we lose in this world. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be his name. Rather, we don't lament at a funeral service, not over this world, but rather we rejoice over the fact that one day soon this world will be put aside and destroyed, and God will redeem it and establish a greater city. And so now we move from a funeral service to a worship service of celebration, rejoicing over the fact that Babylon has fallen. Now listen to the sounds in heaven, verse 20. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. And then a strong angel took a stone like a great millstone, and he threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer. So at the pronouncement of Babylon's doom, the earth mourns, but heaven rejoices. And the angel gives a perfect illustration by taking this huge millstone and throwing it into the sea. And as it drowns in the bottom of the sea, so will Babylon the Great drown and be no more. And no more sounds of gaiety, of happiness, not in Babylon. Verse 22. The sounds of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpets, they won't be heard any longer. Craftsmen will not be doing their craft, not anymore. The sound of the mill will not be heard any longer. The light of the lamp won't shine. The voice of the bridegroom and the bride will not be heard. No, not any longer. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. But get this, because all the nations were deceived by Babylon's, by Antichrist's sorcery, magic. All will be destroyed. And verse 24. And the main reason why God will destroy Babylon is because in Babylon was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and all of those who belong to God who have been slain on this earth. As all of Babylon's happiness fades away, and everything that it had enjoyed as a part of their selfish indulgence was removed from them. Now, Babylon's richest people were amongst the poorest of the earth. And all of Babylon's religious leaders and prophets, now exposed as phonies and fakes. And finally, the people of this world will stop killing God's people, and there will be no more persecution of the church. Babylon will not drink any more of the blood of the martyred saints, as it continues to do this very Lord's Day. No, when Babylon falls, there'll be no more persecution of God's people. No more imprisonment, no more torture, no more destruction of churches, no more death of God's saints. The righteous will finally be vindicated. God's judgment will be for us and against them. One of my favorite early church fathers, a man by the name that we call affectionately Justin, the one who died, martyr. And Justin Martyr wrote and preached about the persecution of the church back in his day. He said things like this: though death is decreed against those who confess the name of Christ, we everywhere embrace it. And if you're hostile against us, what can you do? You can do no more than kill us, which does us no harm. But to you who unjustly hate us and do not repent, God will bring eternal punishment by fire upon yourself. Justin was familiar with Revelation 18. He also said, no one makes us afraid or leads us into captivity as we have set our faith on Jesus. For though we are beheaded and some crucified and others exposed to beasts and chains and fire and all other forms of torture, it is plain that we do not forsake the confession of our faith. But the more things of this kind which happen to us, the more there become others who become like us, believers, all through the name of Jesus. Willing to build their lives upon the foundation of Jesus Christ in such a fashion that at the end, what they have established, what they have built to God looks like gold and silver and precious gems. Why? Because they did deeds in righteousness. And anything you do in righteousness will transcend this life to the next. Beginning with the foundation of Jesus, they decided that here's how I live. Not for me, that's how the citizens of Babylon live. As a matter of fact, I don't live to serve myself, I live to serve others. And so everything that they do, not for their self, for the sake of Christ and others, they build a foundation that will last. When you seek not to serve yourself, but others, when those things that you do for the glory of Christ and not for the glory of you, guess what? You start to lay upon that foundation something that will endure and withstand even the fiery judgment of God. And then, everything else. All my sin, even since I've become a Christian, and all my selfish deeds, and all my selfish acts, I will rejoice on that day. They are burned up in the fire of God's wrath, so that all that remains is the righteousness of Christ that has overwhelmed me. So I can lay those few things before my Lord and say, here they are. And he'll still say, well done, good and faithful service. We have to live in such a way that at the end of all things, we will rejoice in God's fiery judgment. Live in such a way that we help establish a kingdom that will last forever. Let me say this again. I've been saying this for weeks as a church. Let's work hard to help others and to serve others who are suffering through acts of injustice and show them mercy. But let's work harder to keep people from eternal suffering through our witness and through our proclamation of the gospel. But let's work hardest of all to treasure Christ above all things and live every day in a way that brings glory to God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, the world mourns while heaven rejoices. And give us heavenly hearts so that we can set our affections not on the things of this world, but on the things above, the things to come, so that we will know how to rejoice as well. And whether you give or take away, blessed be your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.